The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
We're in our series called Too Good to Be True. And let me ask you this. Have you ever played the game, Would You Rather? Has anyone ever played that game? So if you don't know how it works, here's how it works. Is that like in this case, I'll ask a question and it'll have two options, you know, and I just ask, you know, would you rather this or this? And you just have to think through and figure out which one you would rather. So I'll give you an example and then we're going to try the game today. So the other day I was at my kids' school. They had a walk-a-thon and I was with Ava. We were doing laps around the park, and we passed two older girls, probably like fifth grade, and I hear as we're passing them, one look at the other, and she says, so would you rather marry the ugliest man in the world who's also very, very smart, or the cutest guy who's really, really dumb? Do you see how it works? Okay. Don't answer that one, okay? Especially if you're married. And so I just, come on, Ava, let's keep moving, right? So that's how it works. So let me ask you a few. We're going to play Would You Rather to get started this morning, all right? So if you were going to go on a vacation, I'll tell you the two options and then we'll see. Would you rather go to the beach or to the mountains? So beach people, raise your hand. You would rather go to the beach? All right, do I have any people that say, I'd rather go to the mountains? Anyone? All right. So we got a 50-50 split here. Okay, so here's another one. All right, would you rather take your vacation in the summer when it's hot, or let's say fall when it's cooling down? All right, so summer people, these probably also the beach people is my guess, summer, and fall. We got any fall people? Oh, yeah. We got a lot of fall people wanting it. All right. So one more, all right, because this will kind of illustrate your personality a little bit. So on your vacation, would you rather just spend your time relaxing? So, you know, reading books, laying on the beach, in a hammock, you know, putting puzzles together, just relaxing, or would you rather go on some serious adventures, all right? So relaxing people, raise your hands, relax, all right? And adventure people, all right, you're my kind of people right there, my adventure people. And here's, some of you are like, why did I come to church to play Would You Rather, right? Well, what this illustrates is that there are places that you would like to go, and there are places that you don't want to go. Now, here's the other deal with this kind of line of questioning is there are things that we like to do when we go to those places and things that we don't want to do. I'll give you an example of something I don't want to do, okay? I'm the adventure person, okay? Like, when Lisa and I got married and we first tried to go on vacations with her family and my family, our families are very, very different. Like, you know, I would tease Lisa. I'm like, you know, I just, you're fake, you're they're boring. It's like, they want to talk and talk and do some puzzles and talk. And I'm like, when do we do stuff? You know, I want to do something, you know. And the motto of my family, like my dad wakes up every morning with this question: what's the plan? What's the plan? Where are we going? What's next? What's the plan? And it's like, I needed like a river to raft or a mountain to climb or, you know, a fish to catch. Like, what are we doing? Right? So I like adventure, okay? But here's something that I'm not interested in doing. I am not interested in noodling. Does anyone know what noodling is? All right. I'm not interested in this. Let me tell you what it is. Crazy people, okay, they go into a river that has catfish, and they'll wade through the river, and they feel, and they find where there's a hole kind of up in the bank of the river, and you stick your arm up in this hole, and you, if there's something in there, your hope is that they'll bite on to your arm, hopefully it's a big catfish, and you roll it over to disorient it, and you pull it out, and then you wrestle this catfish out of the river up onto the bank, and there's a picture for you with the guy with his arm being eaten by a catfish. Now, as adventurous as I am, this is just stupid, okay? Because here's what I know. There are things other than catfish that live in these rivers. Like, I like my fingers, okay? And can you just imagine if I stuck my hand in and a snapping turtle thought that one of my fingers looked like a tasty little appetizer? Or what if I stuck my hand in and there was a beaver in the hole, right? Like, this does not appeal to me, okay? I will jump out of a plane 100 times before I'll go noodling. Like, this just doesn't sound fun to me. But here's the reality. Maybe some of you want to go noodle. I don't, maybe you've lost your noodle, all right? Here's the reality. We all have places we like to go. We all have places we don't want to go. We all have things that we want to do and things that we don't want to do. And I don't think that's only true in the natural. I think it's also true in the spiritual realm. See, what we would probably agree on this morning is that one of the places that we would like to go is a place called heaven. Anyone want to show up there? Right? Okay. You're a little more excited than Harvest Rio was this morning. I thought you'd be more excited. And there's a place that we probably agree that we don't want to go. That's a place called hell, right? Good. That worked pretty. That worked well. Thank you, Mitch. So here's that. There are places we want to go, and there's places that we don't want to go. And here's the good news. I can tell you how to get to heaven. It's fairly easy, okay? I can tell you because the scriptures are clear. Now, some of you already lost you because you don't believe in a real heaven or real hell. So here's all I'm going to tell you, okay? Just read the Bible, okay? The Bible's clear. Jesus himself is very clear about this topic. But I can tell you how to get there, right? Acts 4:12 says this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." The name of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here's the reality. If you're here today and you say, I would like to go to heaven, I can tell you how to get there. I can give you the instructions. I can do that for you. But here's my question this morning, okay? I can teach you what the end will look like, but what about the rest of our lives? What about the years that we'll spend here on this earth? You see, heaven is a pretty fantastic end, a nice finish, a good reward. But what about the rest of the time here on earth? Let me see if I can illustrate this for you this morning. I don't really enjoy very many vegetables, okay? Anyone with me on this? I don't enjoy vegetables. In fact, most of my life, the things I thought were vegetables, I later found out weren't actually vegetables. And so I have this theory now that I like to get my vegetables by eating animals who already ate vegetables. So they've processed them for me, okay? Like, I was in line the other day at a banquet, and they were serving fajitas, and they have chicken and beef and veggies in the middle. And I told the lady, I said, I'd like one chicken and one beef, no veggies whatsoever. I believe that the cow and the chicken already ate the vegetables. And she said to me, she said, please never talk to my children. I said, okay, I won't. I'm a pastor, right? Here's the reality about vegetables. Is they're good for you, right? Veggies are good for you. Like, people that eat vegetables, they're typically pretty healthy. Now, and I realize you got to eat your veggies and sleep and work out and all that. But I know, here's what I know vegetables are good for me, okay? I know that if I eat more of them, it would be good for my body. But because I know that the end result is something good, is not incentive enough for me to actually eat them. Is anyone with me on that? Like, I mean, they're repulsive to me. I mean, I put them in my mouth and I just gag. I'm like, why? See, I think God got it wrong. I think that he should have made all the stuff that's good for us taste good. And because everything that tastes good is not good for you. Have you figured that lesson out as you've matured, right? See, I'm a late bloomer, but I figured it out, but I don't want to do it, right? Like, I don't want to grow up, right? But the end result is not incentive enough for me to actually do it. And this is how I think sometimes we are in the church. We know that the end, heaven, is a good reward. It's the end is going to be good. But here's what I also believe is I don't think that heaven is a good enough incentive to cause us to live lives without sin. And this is the end, the only thing that matters. See, I believe that the life that the scriptures have offered to us is a life that can be both better now and a better later. You see, there's some things in this life that I don't want to deal with, even if it means I still make it to heaven. I'll see if you can relate to this. I'll give you a few examples. So for example, I don't want to live a life here on earth addicted to things, even if I still make it to heaven in the end. Are you following me? Now, I'm not even talking about like when I say addiction, like a lot of you immediately go to like the worst place. I'm not talking like rehab. I'm saying anything that's controlling a part of my life. I don't want to live a life where I'm a slave, where I'm addicted to something, even if in the end I still get to heaven. Now, I've learned about myself that I have a highly addictive personality. I can get addicted to anything. Like for example, my grandmother put Dr. Pepper in my bottle, okay, when I was very young. And it's her fault, okay? It's totally her fault. I grew up, I mean, like addicted to Dr. Pepper. I mean, like hardcore. Like I had withdrawals when I got off of it, okay? And a few years ago, my mom decided in our stocking, she always gives us funny, silly, you know, presents. And she gave me a pack of Dr. Pepper bubble gum. And I said, what are you trying to do? Do you want me to relapse? Or like, what are you doing, Mom? Like, help me, right? Now, here's what I'm saying, okay? There are things, okay, that you and I can be addicted to, okay? Obviously, there's some things like Dr. Pepper's not maybe on the list as the worst of them. But here's what I know. Even if I make it to heaven, I don't want to get to that place. I don't want to get to the end and having lived a life of being a slave, having been addicted to things for my whole life. I'll give you another example. I don't want to get to heaven after living a life where I don't want to be bitter. Anyone with me? I don't want to be bitter. You know, here's the reality is bad things happen to us. Bad stuff happens and you have the choice if you're going to allow those things to cause you to become bitter or not. And I don't want to live a bitter life, even if in the end I still get to heaven. Lisa sometimes teases me that at the end of our lives, I'm going to be a grouchy old man. This is her image of me as an old man, sitting on our front porch in a rocking chair with a cane. And the neighbor boy is going to his ball is going to come into our yard. And when he comes into our yard to get the ball, I'll be sitting there with my cane and I'll shake it at him. And I'll say, get off my lawn, you whippersnapper. Like that's her image of what I'm going to be like as an old man. Did I get it right? I'm pretty close. Okay. I don't know why she thinks that. Like, she lives with me, but I'm like, am I that bad? Well, here's what I know. That's not who I want to be. I don't want to be that bitter old man who's just taken all the offenses of all of my life and just heaped them together and I can't see good in anything and I'm just bitter. And no one likes to be around bitter people. It's toxic, right? I mean, you're around someone who's bitter. I mean, they can take the best thing, right? Like you walk outside with a bitter person. You're like, man, the sun is shining. What a beautiful day. And in 0.2 seconds, they're like, well, let me tell you. Right? And you're like, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. I'm going to go drink a Dr. Pepper, right? I don't want to live a life of bitterness, even if I get to heaven. I'll give you one more. I've struggled with my entire life. I don't want to make it to heaven having to battle pride for the rest of my life. This is an area that I want to be free. I don't want to carry this through my entire life, even if at the end I still get into heaven. See, this is the question today. What if all the gospel did was got you out of hell and into heaven? What if that's all the gospel did? Like we're playing a mean game of Monopoly in our home right now. It's been going for about a week and a half. And on the evenings that we have time, we just, it stays set up in our living room table, and we're playing Monopoly right now. And I'll just tell you, I'm losing. It's a horrible experience. In Monopoly, if you remember, one of the cards you can get is a get out of jail card, right? And if you have that card, if you have that and you get into jail in the game, then all you have to do is present that card and you automatically get out of jail. And this is how I think we sometimes present the gospel, is it's like, hey, raise your hand and pray this prayer and come forward. And what we'll do is we're going to give you a get out of hell free card today. You're going to be able to leave with assurance that you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be able to know where you're going. And you know what? That does happen. That is part of the gospel. But that's not all that it is. That's not it. See, this is what I believe, is that grace doesn't just affect where I'm going. It should also affect who I am. Pastor Perry Noble says it this way. He says, grace does not just impact my destiny, but it changes my identity. You see, a lot of people just, they think grace just gets us out of hell. But what grace actually does is it gets Jesus into us. See, that's a very different thought process. It's not just about the better life later. It's also about the better life now. And Jesus supported this in John 10:10. He said this. Jesus said this. He said, I have come that you may have life, and life to the full. See, that's not a promise that's about the future. That's a promise that's about right now. That's not talking about life in the full in heaven. It's life in the full right now. See, I believe this series has been all about grace, and it's been all about this offer that's been too good to be true. And one of the parts of that too good to be true offer is this, is that the offer is you can have a great life now, and you get a great life later when you get to heaven. Are you following me? I don't believe that it's an either or, but I believe that it is both. So we're going to look at that today in a story found in John chapter 5. Here's what it says, John 5:1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And just kind of make a mental note there of the Jewish festival. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. It says, now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. Notice who is lying around this pool. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. The blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Okay. Now we'll get to this part of the story, but here's what's happening. Is they're lying around the pool in hopes for a move of God that will change that part of their life. The blindness, the lame, the paralyzed. They're hoping that God will visit that pool. You'll see it in a minute. And that their lives will be changed. So let me ask you a theoretical question. If we could hop into a time machine and we could go back to this story, to this location, and to this time in history, and I could walk up to the great number of people that are there, and I would say, friends, I have great news. I have come from the future, and I have the gospel message. And here's what you need to know is today, if you will make this decision, if you will pray this prayer, I can assure you of your future in heaven. What do you think? Do you want to say this prayer, and do you want to go to heaven? Now, I don't know how you would respond if you were there, okay? But if I'm there, and I'm lame, or which I am, or I'm blind, or I'm paralyzed, right? If I'm there and someone says, hey, you know, I want to offer you a great future, you know what I'm thinking? Well, that sounds good, but what about now? What about this situation? What about how long I've been here in this condition? And what about how long I'll be left here in this condition? Like, it sounds one, like, I like that there's a great end, but what about now? See, if we put ourselves in their shoes, I think we would probably ask that same question. Now, I believe that everything in Scripture is there on purpose for a purpose. Do you believe that this morning? And I've tried to bring your attention to the fact that John points out that there's this great number there. And in the great number, there are three particular groups that he points out: the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And I believe that there's a double meaning in this, okay? The first one's very obvious. There were blind, lame, and paralyzed people there. That's why John wrote that, okay? They were literally there. But I also believe, because this is what I believe the Scripture does, I believe the Holy Spirit inspired John to notice those three specific categories of people so that we could relate to them some 2,000 years later. And here's what I mean, is that I realize that we probably don't have very many here who are literally in one of those categories, but have we ever been spiritually blind, lame, or paralyzed, waiting on a move of God? And the problem is we can't see it, we can't feel it, we don't know if it's ever going to happen. You see, maybe you're here today and you're battling this spiritual blindness where you literally can't see that God is at work in your life because it seems like everything else that you see is the opposite of God's plan. Look around and life is not really that great. And you're spiritually blind to the idea that God is actually for you and not against you. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you're spiritually lame. And here's how I would describe that, is it seems like for every step forward you make, you take two or three back, kind of falling back into those same patterns and addictions and things that we're conforming to. And so we never make any progress. We're lame. We're not ever able to move forward because we're constantly falling back into these things. Or maybe you're spiritually paralyzed. You're not literally paralyzed, but you're paralyzed by fear. You're unable to actually do what God's called you to do because your battle is a battle of fear. And I just believe that John was inspired to write these exact words so that we wouldn't dismiss this. So that we wouldn't just go, well, I'm not literally any of these things. But so maybe we'd identify it with it spiritually. What's going on in our own lives? And the question is, why were they waiting at this particular pool? And I started to tell you this, but now we're getting to the verses that explain it. And to explain it, you kind of got to look at your Bible here. You can trust me if you want to, but if you have your Bible, you might look at this because it's kind of interesting. Because if you're reading this particular passage, what you'll see is that it skips verse 4. It goes 1, 2, 3, 5. Now, I'm not the smartest knife in the drawer, but I know that it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay? And so it's missing it. And if your scripture, if it's missing that, if you look down at the bottom in the footnotes, you'll see that in most of your Bibles, in the footnotes, it shows verse 4. And here's what verse 4 says, is it says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters, and the first one to get into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. And so I read that verse and I think, well, that's pretty awesome. Why would that be moved? Why would that not be in the main text? That doesn't make sense. I mean, that's pretty awesome. And so I began to study that and ask that question. Why is this not there? And here's what I learned, is that most scholars believe that what was described in verse 4 was actually a money-making scam. What the scholars believe would happen is that you actually had to pay money to wait by the pool. And the more money you paid, the closer you got to the water, increasing your chances to get in. And the whole premise was that when the waters are stirred, the first one in is the one that gets healed. And so there was an advantage to be closer to the water. And so to keep people to continue to pay the rent, right, to stay there, what they would do is they would stage a healing. They would get someone and they'd place them near the water that wasn't even, they weren't blind, they weren't lame, they weren't paralyzed. They would fake it. And then someone would manipulate the water. And when they would, that person would get in and they would fake the healing so that those that were actually sick would continue to pay the bill. I want to stay here. Maybe my time will come. Maybe I will get there. And here's the reality is that what was happening is that people were actually putting their hope into a system that actually couldn't deliver on the hope that it promised. And so we have to ask ourselves today, how many things in life do we put our trust in that don't actually have the ability to save us? What things do we put our hope in that don't have the ability to heal us or to deliver us or to save us or to give us peace? What systems, what things are we putting our trust in that can't deliver on the promise? In verse 5, it tells us this. It says, one person who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. I just want you to think about this for a moment. I tried to bring to your attention in the first verse that this was all happening around the time of a Jewish festival. Well, there are actually 7 Jewish festivals that would take place on an annual basis. And every one of these festivals had a particular purpose. But at the end of the day, every one of these festivals was a celebration of God and his goodness to his people. And so I want you to think about this because it tells us that one of them was by the pool for 38 years. Well, if you do the math, that's 38 years times 7 festivals means that 266 times this man had observed a celebration that was supposed to celebrate God's goodness. And I wonder, we don't know, but I wonder, did this man actually believe that God is good? You see, if I was there 266 times seeing the celebration of God's goodness, but I'm still stuck the way that I am. I'm still an invalid. I'm not healed. My life's still pretty bad. Would I still believe that God is good? And here's what I love about the God that we serve is that it says that of the great number of people there, that there was one who was there who'd been there for 38 years. And the reason this jumps out to me, you might remember this language that we often use, is one of the things we say at Harvest is this. We say, everyone matters. And the way we try to communicate it, we capitalize the one because we're trying to do a double meaning here. What we're saying is, and God's the only one that can pull this off, is that everyone matters, but simultaneously, every individual one also matters. And I don't know why Jesus picked this one. We don't know. We don't know, had he been there the longest? Was he the worst off? Was he the first one that Jesus happened upon? We don't know. But here's what I love is it illustrates that in Jesus' eyes, every single one matters. And I believe this is important today because if just think about it this way. On the planet right now, there's about 7.4 billion people right now that are on the planet. But you matter. You matter. In fact, if we continue to read, Jesus sees the man and he learns that he'd been in this condition and he walks up to the man and he asks him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And I just imagine that same question's being asked of you and I today. Of the 7.4 billion people on the planet, it'd be kind of easy for us to just assume that maybe God doesn't care about what's happening in my life. But when I read this story, I have hope because I see Jesus go to the one and ask this question. Do you want to be made well? I believe he's asking that question of you and I today. That thing that needs to change, that addiction that needs to break, that pattern that needs to be adjusted, that broken thing that needs to be repaired. Do you, make it personal, do you want to be made well? And the man looks at Jesus. He says this. He says, "Sir, I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And I'll just point out what I find slightly amusing about this answer is what the man doesn't realize is that he's standing in front of the one who can heal him, but he's making excuses for why he can't be healed. Isn't this interesting? He's standing in front of Jesus, the one who can heal him, but he's making excuses for, I mean, when I read this, I hear like the whine in his voice. I hear, you know, he's like, I tried to get there, but I don't have anyone to help me. He starts making excuses. And while I'm trying, other people get in ahead of me. I'm trying. And here's the reality is don't we do the same thing today? I wonder how often we make excuses when all the time the one who can help us is standing right in front of us. I mean, just consider this morning some of the excuses that this man could have made that oftentimes we make. I mean, for example, one of his excuses could have been, it's been too long. I mean, think about it. 38 years. I haven't even been alive that long yet. Like, that's a long time. It would be very easy for him to just make this excuse. This will never change because it's been too long. See, some of us have had issues for that long or potentially longer. And maybe today you're thinking this. You're thinking, this can't change because it's been too long. And if you continue to believe that lie long enough, then you believe the next lie, which is this is just the way that I am. This is just the way that I am. I was made this way. I can't help it. This thing can't change. Can I just be really honest with you? Some of the things that I personally struggle with, I've had this exact thought. There are areas of my life that some days, I had some in the last 2 weeks where I looked at some areas of my life and I thought, this will never change. It's been too long. I don't think I can get past this. I don't think I can overcome. And I found these words just on the tip of my tongue. I found these words. This is the way that I am. And in that moment, I think it was the Holy Spirit. He just reminded me, yeah, but you don't have to stay that way. That might be how you've been, but you don't have to stay that way. See, one of the second excuses might have been this. Maybe he was thinking, I was born this way. I was born this way. It's always been this way. In fact, for some of us, we expand that logic and we add some generational stuff, right? My dad was this way. His dad was this way. His dad, this is how Dickinson men are, right? Or this is part of it. I can't change. I was born this way. Just for a moment, think about all the ways that you and I were born that change as we mature, okay? Just think about it. Like, for example, when I was born, I came out and I was not able to talk, okay? Anyone else? Anyone come out talking? But I eventually learned to talk, right? I didn't just accept, well, that's how I was born, so I'm going to stay that way. I'm just going to goo-goo gaga for the rest of my life. I eventually learned to talk. When I was born, I couldn't walk, okay? I know some of you were overachievers. You just came right on out. I couldn't walk. but I eventually learned to walk. And this one, I mean, this is pretty embarrassing to share on a stage like this, but when I was born, I pooped and peed all over myself. I know, it's, don't hold it against me. It's embarrassing, but here's the reality. What if while I was preaching this morning, what if I just peed all over myself? And then I just looked at you with a big wet spot on my pants, and I said, hey, this is how I was born. Right? I was born to poop and pee all over myself. Like, what's wrong with you? Sophisticated, think you use a toilet? I mean, come on, right? Think about this. Why? Why do we accept this logic that actually isn't logic in other areas of our lives, right? See, here's what society is teaching us today. Here's what society's teaching us, okay? Go into whatever bathroom you self-identify with. Because you can't change it anyway. It's how you were born. If you feel this way, then you do it. If you feel that way, then you do that. And society's teaching us today, you can't change. But here's the offer that's too good to be true. The offer of grace says this. Says, you can change. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how many generations it goes back. I don't care if you were born that way. You don't have to accept that that's how you were. And see, the last excuse is this. It's often this. They kind of build on each other. The last excuse is this. Is just, I can't change. Don't answer, but have you ever felt that way? I have. I've got some things that I've asked myself. Is this just the way it's always going to be? I just don't know. I don't know if it can change. And here's what I know. Is you can change. You can change. I can change. And watch what Jesus says. So the man's complaining. He's got his excuses all lined up. And Jesus doesn't even acknowledge them. Jesus looks at the man and he says this. He says, get up. Isn't that awesome? He says, get up. He says, pick up your mat and walk. And watch this. At once, immediately, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Don't you love Jesus? His response, right? And you see the guy just kind of stuttering all over himself. 38 years, I've been, I can't change. And Jesus just said, get up. Stop making excuses. I've provided the power to, it's not in the pool. It's not in that system. I'm standing right here and I'm the one. Stop making excuses. You can change. And here's what I love. 38 years of living a particular way. And in a moment, in one encounter with the living God, everything changes. The man gets up, he picks up his stuff, and he walks for the first time in 38 years. So you're here today. You've got an area of your life that you've wished could change. You've wanted it to change. You've hoped for it to change. You've prayed for it to change. You've read books about how to change it. You've gone to classes about how to overcome it. And it's just hanging on, okay? And I'm here to tell you, today could be your day. Today could be your day that thing that's been holding you back from the, remember John 10:10, I've come that you may live life and life to the full. Is that not awesome? I mean, is that not incredible, right? He's not saying, look, your life is really going to suck, but the good news is you got heaven at the end to look forward to. That's not the offer. Like, this is one of the only times that I know of that you can have your cake and eat it too. He says, look, you get an amazing life here and now, and you get an even better life when this life is over and you join me and my Father in heaven. Tell me that's not an offer that's too good to be true. And so I want to pray for you today. And we do this different. Every week it's a little bit different. What I do is I typically get up on Sunday mornings and my message is already ready and the slides are ready and the worship team's ready and we're ready. And I get up early and I usually go for a run because this is how I connect with God. I kind of clear the cobwebs and typically my Sunday morning run is centered around a prayer that's just simply this: God, how do we respond today? I know what you're saying. You've spoke to me. I got your word. But God, how do we respond today? And so I prayed that prayer this morning, and I think I have some direction for us. So a lot of times at this point, I say, don't do it. I say, bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're gonna try to give people privacy, right? We're not going to do that today. So here's what we're going to do. Just right where you're at. If the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind, that you would just say, you know what? This is an area that I want to change. And maybe you've believed one of the lies. Maybe you've made an excuse. But you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm ready for this area to change. I've tried all the other things and I'm tired of living this way. And I'm ready for this area to change. And I want it to change. Here's what I know is you are now in the presence of the one who can change that. It's not a class or a life group or me or any. You're in the presence of the one true King who has the power to change that area for your life. And so just right where you're at, I just want you to stand to your feet. This is your acknowledgement that I don't have to live this way any longer, right? That's why I'm having you stand. You're saying, I don't have to give into this. I don't have to live this way. I can be different. I can leave today changed. I can leave today different. I can leave today free, forgiven, full of hope, full of peace. I don't have to live this way. Is that not awesome? And here's why I did it this way, is I knew that this would happen. I knew it wasn't going to be two or three people. I knew it was going to be the majority of us. And I wanted you to gain some faith by seeing other people who are overcoming today with you. You are not alone. That's a lie of the enemy. You're not alone. Don't isolate yourself. We talked about that. Don't isolate yourself. You can change. Let's pray. Lord, right now, God, right now, right where people are standing, God, do what you do best. God, set us free today in Jesus' name. God, right now, these areas of our lives that have held us slaves, God, held us back, just the enemy at some point wrapped his arms around us and has been holding on. God, today, right now, I just speak freedom over every one of our lives, over every one of these areas. God, today, we're choosing to believe that we don't have to be this way any longer. God, we're choosing today, God, that you can change our lives. We're not putting our hope in a system that doesn't have any power. But God, today, we're putting our hope in the one true God who has all power, who has all authority. God, we're saying today, you're the only one that can take these areas and can change us. God, I'm asking you to do that right now. God, I'm asking you to do it in my life today. God, some of those places that I've begun to believe maybe I'd always be this way. God, some of those places that it's just hard to believe because it's been so long. It's been so long, but today, God, you're setting us free. Today, God, we're going to leave and we're no longer going to be slaves. God, we're embracing our identity. Lord, thank you that grace doesn't just predict our eternity, but it changes our identity. God, I pray for grace right now just to be supernaturally released into every one of our lives. God, will you set us free? In Jesus' name,
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.